Our first reading is from Exodus chapter 33, starting at verse 12, that's page 92 of the Church Bibles. Exodus 33, starting at verse 12. Moses said to the Lord, "You have been telling me, lead these people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, I know you by name, and you have found favor with me. If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways, so I may know you, and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people." The Lord replied, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Then Moses said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth?" And the Lord said to Moses, "I will do the very thing you have asked, because I am pleased with you, and I know you by name." Then Moses said, "Now show me your glory." And the Lord said, "I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But," he said, "you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live." Then the Lord said, "There is a place near me where you may stand on a rock. When my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft in the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand, and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, "This is the one I spoke about when I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' Out of his fullness we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God, and is in the closest relationship with the Father, has made him known." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. As we come to God's word, let's pray. Father, we ask that you would open our eyes. Please, Father, by the Spirit whom you've given, would you show us great and wonderful things about your Son, the Lord Jesus. Please, Father, enliven our hearts. Would you fill our vision with your Son, that we would all the more want to live for him, that we would all the more want to be like him, and that we would want to share him with those around us. And we ask for his glory. Amen. Well, I think it's safe to say Christmas mania is nearly upon us. Marked by on Saturday, the Preston Christmas lights are going to be turned on by no less than children's favourite PJ Masks. Ask my children if you don't know who they are. But Christmas is well on the way, isn't it? And I wonder, do you know how your friends and neighbours feel about the oncoming Christmas mania? Because one thing that I think we don't often think about very much is just how offensive Christmas actually is. Now, I don't mean Santa and all that. I'm not kind of being a Christian humbug in all that. Actually, I think all the kind of commercialisation and naff traditions hide over the offence that there's there at Christmas. But one which is really plain and evident in the opening to John's Gospel. Christmas tells us a story that there is a huge problem that we can't sort out ourselves. It was there in our passage that by nature, none of us are God's children. By nature, we have no place in God's family, no rights to claim against God at all. So let's dive into our passage and first of all see how the Word was rejected. Please come with me back to verses 9 to 11. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Back when Katrina and I used to live in southwest London in Streatham, we belonged to a church called Holy Redeemer. And about this time of year, we'd go and do some door knocking to try and have conversations about Jesus, to invite people to our various Christmas events and things that were going on. And so, you know, I'd knock on the door or ring the doorbell, smile as the person opens the door. Hi, I'm Johnny. I'm from the local church, Holy Redeemer, just on Streatham Vale. And actually, most of the time, people would engage in some various kind of polite conversation before, as soon as they can, kind of extracting themselves. It's quite cold, and getting the door shut again. But probably maybe once or twice, every time we kind of go out, it would be, hi, I'm Johnny, I'm from Holy Redeemer, your local church. Bam! And the door just gets slammed without any further words. And just having that door slammed in your face is really quite painful. You know, you've barely said a few words, you've tried to smile and be nice, and just bam, the door's shut in your face. Well, the words, the Lord Jesus, he wasn't coming to a stranger's house and knocking on the door. He was entering the world he made, the world that he sustains. Think about what we heard last week. Most of us were here last week and heard about the Word, who is the creator, the life giver, the one without whom we wouldn't even be here. The one, if he decided in just a moment, could stop upholding everything. And then there'd be nothing. We'd disintegrate into less than nothing. The Word, the very one who is equal with God, who's worthy of all honour and praise and glory, that one was rejected and not recognised as he came to that which he made. When I often kind of go home at the end of the evening service, often I don't bother taking my house keys with me because I know Katrina will be in with the kids, etc. But as the nights have closed in and it's gotten a bit darker, there have been quite a few times when I've kind of rang the doorbell and stood on the doorstep. And rather than the door kind of being swung open and, you know, welcome home, kind of the door's been opened a crack, and kind of Katrina slightly kind of peered out because you can't see out of our front door. And so all she sees on the doorstep is the kind of shadow of this man, often with a hat and, you know, coat kind of pulled up. And she's got no idea who it is, so quite rightly she kind of quite cautiously, sheepishly opens the door. Well, the world, when the Lord Jesus steps in, it wasn't that there was that he wasn't recognizable as who he was. It wasn't an accidental rejection, but one for which we're culpable, as John will make abundantly clear in the rest of his gospel. It's much more like my middle son, George. He'll be playing in the lounge, and he'll hear maybe Abigail coming down the stairs, and he'll go to the door, and he'll look, and he'll see her coming, and bam! He'll shut the door as quick as he can. When he recognises that she's coming and wants to come in, he'll shut the door, and then so he can carry on playing by himself. It's much more like that. In John's gospel, the world is not neutral. The world is aligned with the darkness. The world rejects the light. The world is John's way of summing up humanity, human society, all of us together standing in opposition to God. The kind of Psalm 2, kings and rulers of the earth, standing against God and his chosen one. But it gets worse even than that. In the rejection of the word in verse 12. Because even the Jewish people reject him. John calls them his very own people. Because the descendants of Abraham, the Jewish people, were rescued out of Egypt by God. We know that. They were called God's treasured possession. They were the ones whom God worked in power out of his grace to save a people for himself. A people who are waiting for the Messiah. They doubly belonged to Jesus. They were created and were redeemed by God. And they were the ones who were waiting for him. And they reject him. Even they reject him. What total injustice. The word enters the world he made. He comes to the people who were prepared for him. And he's rejected. This is the natural state of every human being. The Jewish people had the best chance of everyone. They had the whole Old Testament scriptures. They were told exactly what to expect. And yet they fail. They were the best of us. And they reject Jesus. The offense of Christmas is that humanity is in the dark. Because when we're given the choice, we naturally reject our Maker. We naturally reject the source of life itself. Which, when put like that, sounds like utter folly, doesn't it? But it's the default setting of every human heart. And that's because without God in the frame, we get to be in charge. We prefer having no accountability higher than ourselves. Life seems much better that way when no one else is calling the shots but me. And so we naturally prefer the darkness to the light. Part of John's reason for writing is to convince us of that. Something which is a tragedy and deeply, deeply wrong. We reject the very one we were made by and made for. And people around us need to hear this. It's not a popular message. Like I said, this is the heart of the kind of offensive bit of Christmas. But without understanding the darkness that there is within us and our kind of allegiance to it, well, then Jesus is just going to seem like a lifestyle choice. That's fine for us to opt into and, well, fine for other people not to bother with. We were made by and for the words. And yet the natural state of every human heart is we all reject him. But, as John wonderfully says, the very word who is rejected offers life. The word offers life. This is the good news of Christmas, isn't it? Verse 12. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Some did receive him. People do receive him. We here gathered this evening, I gathered all those who have received the words. Only later in John does he share how people move from being in the dark and being blind and receiving the light. But here, right from the off, he shows how universal Jesus is. For all who will believe, all. There is no other condition. Jesus, the word, is really open to anyone and everyone, no matter their education or lack of it, no matter how much money you've got in the bank or how big your debts are, no matter your talents, your intelligence, your employment status. The word is open to all who believe because all are equally in need. The offer of life that comes through the word is open to all of our family, all of our friends, all of our neighbours, all of our colleagues, whether they realise it or not. And most of them don't. And to all who believe come the most amazing gift. Right there, John says in verse 12, the right to become children of God, to be adopted into God's family. We might all start in the dark, estranged from God, but Jesus offers anyone and everyone, anyone who will believe, a place in the family. This is life. This is eternal life, to know God and to know Jesus whom he sent. This is life to the full, life as it's meant to be. And that's why we're here this evening, isn't it? Because this is the offer of life that we've accepted in Jesus. And verse 13, it comes as children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. John really wants us to be clear, it's not something under human control. It doesn't happen as a birthright. It's not something we can force on other people. It is a privilege to be born into a Christian family. But once a child is of age, they can't rely on their parents' faith anymore. It comes entirely as a free gift of God to all who believe. And it is a gift. It's not something that's earned. I really love the Grace episode of the Christianity Explored DVDs. And I love the little kind of opening scene there is. It's Christmas Day and a girl runs downstairs and tears open her presents. And she's got this big present, tears it open. It's brilliant and fantastic. But rather than being elated, she sighs and turns to her parents and goes, "How much do I owe you?" It's a total parody of how things are meant to be, because gifts aren't earned. True gifts are given and received totally freely. And that's what it's like to receive adoption into God's family. It is totally a free gift of God. Jim Packer, the British theologian, says that it is the highest privilege that the gospel offers. Justification is brilliant. Forgiveness of sins is brilliant because it makes us right with God. But Packer says adoption brings us even closer. He writes, "Adoption is a family idea, conceived in terms of love and viewing God as Father. In adoption, God takes us into his family and fellowship and establishes us as his children and heirs. Closeness, affection, and generosity are at the heart of the relationship. To be right with God the judge is a great thing, but to be loved and cared for by God the Father is greater." Adoption into God's family is a wonderful, amazing privilege. I hope that we're all familiar with these things. But let's not ever forget that it all comes as a gift. Let's not ever think that if God had left us to ourselves, that we would still have been in the dark. In fact, we would have been totally happy about it. Let's not forget the darkness that there is still in us. That we are no better than those around us. That any good that comes from us comes by God's grace. That we're adopted not by anything we've done. We've not earned it. There's not anything in us that God saw as worthy of adoption. But that he did it out of his total free grace. That we could be born of God. Born from above. Because all is of his grace. And it came about, we were bought in the most surprising way. The Word became flesh. This is the miracle of Christmas. No one predicted this, no one expected this. We need to remember all that we've heard of the Word from last week. In the first 8 verses of John's opening that Sarah read for us, the Word, God, the Creator, took on flesh. He became a man called Jesus, made of real flesh and blood. Flesh and blood is the very opposite of what God is like. Our bodies are temporary, they get scarred, they get damaged, they get broken. Our bodies change, we grow, we age. The Word is eternal, everlasting, unchanging, and yet he took on flesh. One of my favourite meals is chili con carne, and a simple translation is chili with meat. Well, at the incarnation, it is God with flesh. The Word, the eternal, immortal Word, took on a physical beginning. A single cell in the womb of Mary. And he developed into an embryo and a fetus. And then he was born. The Word, the Eternal Son, was born. I've been present at a few births and they're pretty messy. The Word went through that. He grew up. He went through puberty. He experienced hunger and tiredness and pain, and all the while never stopped being God. The Word became flesh means he remained fully God as he added to himself something that was fully human too. He became fully human. It's mind-blowing. It's another one of those things that we just can't fully get our heads around. One person, the Word, the Eternal Son, Jesus, and yet two natures. Not mixed like a hybrid, not separate like two halves of a pantomime horse. As he walked on earth in his human nature, Jesus was simultaneously present everywhere by his divine nature. All the power of God, and yet he took on the weakness of a human being. The Eternal One, who is life and light in himself, took on a physical, emotional, fully human life. There never has been, nor will there ever be, anyone like the Word. He is utterly, utterly unique. And the only one who could bridge the gap between us and God to make us God's children. And verse 14, he made his dwelling among us. God came to live with his people. It's a pointer back to the Exodus and the special tent, the tabernacle, back there. Back then, the tabernacle was how God came nearer and closer to his people than any time since the fall. When God gives these instructions to Moses of how the tabernacle was to be built, the special tent where God's glorious presence would dwell right in the midst of his people. God's presence there, going wherever his people went. Wherever they camped in the desert, God camped there with them. Wherever they wandered, the tabernacle went, and so they knew. They could look, they had a sign to see that God's glorious presence was there leading them, going with them. And essentially, that was as good as it got for God's Old Testament people in terms of closeness to God. God did lead his people into the promised land, and the tabernacle became a permanent building, the temple. where God's glorious presence dwelt in the midst of the land with them. But no one could get any closer than that to God's presence. I'm sure you've heard about all the curtains and the rooms and the courtyards that kept different grades of people away from kind of God's presence, and only the high priest could go in once a year after elaborate sacrifice. And if someone did overstep a boundary, well, then they were goner. Because no human being was allowed, no sinful human being could survive getting that close to God's glorious presence. Until, John tells us, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. In Jesus, God came nearer and closer to people than ever before. For the first time ever, people could meet God and survive. The Word became flesh in order to reveal the Father's glory. Have a look at the second half of verse 14. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus is the one and only, the only Son of the Father, the unique Son who is like him in all his glory. And he came to show us the Father's glory. But how then can fallen human beings stand it? How then were they not kind of destroyed as they saw God's glory in Jesus? Well, the answer is that God's glory was veiled by Jesus in his human nature. That Jesus never stopped being glorious, but his full glory was hidden as he walked on earth. The one and only Son revealed his Father's glory in his words, in his deeds, in his character. But it was only truly seen by those who believed in him. Seen with the eyes of faith. And that's how John can truly say, we have seen his glory. Suppose you want to get to know my dad. Getting to know me would be a really good place to start. I look a bit like my dad. I sound a bit like my dad. Sometimes I act a little bit like my dad. Katrina would even say I tell jokes like my dad. And getting to know me, you'd see that my dad's Chinese, that he's quite analytical, that he enjoys sport but isn't very good at it. And knowing me, best of all, would mean I can put you in touch with my dad. Through me, you could get to know him. Well, with Jesus, the one and only Son, it is far, far better. Because Jesus is like his Father perfectly, not just a little bit. And Jesus is in such a close relationship with his Father that knowing him, Jesus says, is knowing the Father. And so if we want to get to know God better, well, we need to get to know Jesus better. We can read the portraits of him we get in John's Gospel, and we can see God's glory. If a friend asks us, well, how can I know God exists? Prove that God is there. Well, tell them to take a look at Jesus. Tell them to find out about him, to read a gospel account. Because that's how I came to see how God exists. That's how Jesus broke into my life. I one day was handed John's gospel after a lot of previous work by some godly Christians. And Jesus walked off the pages. By the work of the Holy Spirit, his glory shone through and my eyes were opened. Well, verse 14 still has more to say. It tells us that Jesus came full of grace and truth. That phrase is the New Testament equivalent of how God's described in the Old Testament as abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. That's how God revealed himself to Moses. The Word made flesh is the fulfillment of all of God's old covenant promises. The Word made flesh is what the tabernacle was pointing to all along. Jesus is the God of the Old Testament come nearer than ever before so that people can know him. And that's what John the Baptist testified to. That's why we've got verse 15 smuggled in there in parentheses. John the Baptist, the witness that God sent, points us to Jesus the man and confirms his eternity. says that Jesus was the one who existed before him, even though John was the one who was born before Jesus. And how is it we know that Jesus was full of grace and truth? Well, John contrasts Jesus with Moses and the law. Have a look at verse 16. Out of his fullness, we have all received grace in the place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. John's saying Jesus came and surpassed the law. The law was a gracious gift of God in salvation history. Moses, Exodus, the law, the tabernacle, they were all awesome things, but they were always temporary. Jesus came in the flesh in fulfillment of the law to bring new covenant blessing that supersedes what came before. Jesus fulfills the Old Testament and brings even greater blessing for those who receive him. And verse 18, no one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in the closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. No one's ever seen God, says John. Not even Moses in Exodus 33 that we had a bit of a reading of, and then in Exodus 34. Moses, at best, gets a glimpse of the afterglow of God's glory as God passes by, as Moses is kind of protected and sheltered in the cleft of a rock. But Moses does hear the Lord, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. He has God's name proclaimed. Well, Jesus came to reveal God far more perfectly, to reveal the Father so we could be in relationship with him. Jesus, as the only Son in perfect relationship with the Father, was the one who came and revealed his glory to make him known and make adoption into the family possible. The Word became flesh and reveals the Father's glory. Christmas is glorious because it's about the Word made flesh. Is this glorious Word, who makes the Father known, the one whom you worship? Or is there something else that's more glorious? What's competing in your life with the glory of the Lord Jesus? What does your heart say? We thought about this a bit last week, didn't we? We thought about how if we have a view of Jesus that's only a little bit glorious, well, that produces stunted and little Christians. A Jesus who isn't glorious kills Christianity. An unglorious Jesus leaves people to seek security in money, comfort in popularity, pleasure in entertainment. And that's not a Jesus that we're going to want to share with anybody this Christmas. But actually grasping who Jesus really is, well, then we don't want our loved ones to miss the true glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father. We don't want our loved ones to miss the true light of the world and remain in darkness. We don't want our friends and neighbours in Ashton to miss the one who is life in himself. We don't want our colleagues to miss out on joining God's family and becoming his child through the only Son. We need to turn and keep turning back to the Lord Jesus. Turn away from seeking glory in other places. We need to worship the ultimately glorious one in wonder and awe and amazement. Through him, God is your Father. And he's going to return to bring you home to be with him forever, closer and nearer than ever before. From the fullness of his grace and truth, we have every blessing. In him we have light. We have eternal life. If you want to keep reflecting on these things more, well, this is only the introduction to John's Gospel. Read on and drink in. Christmas is offensive. We naturally love the dark rather than the light. But Christmas is glorious The Word became flesh to bring the Father's glory to us so we could be adopted into his family. Let's be praying hard that we delight in our adoption so we want others to share in it. Let's be asking our Father to fill our vision with the glory of his Son. And let's see who we can introduce to the offense of Christmas so that they can share in the wonder and glory of Christmas and receive a gift beyond their imagining. Let me pray that God would indeed do those things for us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, these are amazing words and deep truths. Please, Father, would you enliven our hearts that these things wouldn't be dull to us, that we wouldn't be over familiar. Please, Father, get us excited and amazed at your Son. Help us to dwell on the sheer privilege it is to be called the children of God, to know you and your love through your Son, the Lord Jesus. And please make us all the more eager to share him with friends, family, and even those we don't yet know around Ashton for the glory of your Son. In his name we pray. Amen.